Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Tables overturned, coins crashing to the floor or the ground of the temple courtyard, rolling everywhere, pigeons frantically flying and flopping about looking for cover, merchants and money changers shouting, perhaps sprinkling in some salty language amidst the rest of the cacophony of sound and confusion taking place there in the courtyard around God's holy temple. We can imagine the disciples of Jesus might have been thinking, what has the master gotten himself into now? Get these things out of here, Jesus shouted. Stop turning my Father's house into a place of business. And the Jewish leaders asked Jesus about the appropriateness of his behavior. What sign are you going to show us to prove that you can do these things? Now, we might have expected them to call right away for him to be thrown out of the temple courtyards, perhaps to send in the guards, the temple guards, to arrest him and take him away and put him in jail. Perhaps demand that he pay retribution to those merchants and those money changers whose business he had totally upended. However, it's possible that by this time already, Jesus had already attracted such a following and commanded so much authority among the people, at least by his popularity, that already the religious leaders of the Jewish people were somewhat reticent to take public action against him. And then we see that our Savior's answer to their question very much confused those who heard his answer. When they asked for him to give them a sign, he said, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I will raise it up again." Kind of like saying, "Destroy this church building that we're sitting in, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." Of course, they didn't understand what he was talking about. They thought he was referring to the building of the temple outside of which they were standing, and they said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple. And you say you're going to tear it down and rebuild it up again in just 3 days?" And we read that at that time, not even Jesus' own disciples understood the true meaning of his words. And it was only later, after he rose from the dead, that they realized that the temple that he was referring to was not that building there on the mount of the hill of David in Jerusalem, but rather he was referring to himself, to his own body that would be destroyed on the cross and buried, and then on the third day raised back to life again. Now, the mess that Jesus had made in the temple courtyard that day was only a visual example of his many teachings of a new way of living for God that he had ushered in. We only need to glance briefly at his Sermon on the Mount to see how much new and sometimes radically different meaning Jesus brought to the traditional ways that the Jewish people of that time were used to. Certainly, God had given his law to his people as a guide, but unfortunately, they began to look at God's law as an end in itself rather than seeing it as a means to an end of a more beautiful relationship with their Heavenly Father. And the commercialization of the temple courtyard that Jesus criticized and actively overturned that day was simply one example of the way that the people of that time had misunderstood the true meaning of God's law and of his will for their lives. And unfortunately, we can easily fall into a very similar trap as the people of Jesus' day did. And to some degree, we already have fallen into that similar trap. We can become so involved and caught up in the externals of the church's functioning and administration, the dollars and cents and the budget and the building and the repairs and everything else that is necessary for the outward functioning of the church, that we can sometimes spend all our energy, whether that's physically or mentally and emotionally, fo- focused on those outward things, the incidentals of the church, rather than on the substance of our Christian faith. In today's text, and especially in Jesus' later ministry, there is very clear evidence that he regarded his own death as the means by which the old sacrificial system of the Old Testament era would be put aside and the new Israel would come into being after his resurrection. And so here we see that he refers to his own body as the temple. And later, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, refers to the church, not a building, but all believers in Jesus as the body of Christ. A body that is alive, that's growing, that is reaching out, that is ever-changing with many parts all working together for the good of the whole. Its hands are not made for patting itself on the back and congratulating itself, but instead for reaching out to the lost with the message of God's mercy and with merciful and compassionate actions. The church's eyes are not focused on the rearview mirror, looking at the places where we have been in the past and thinking about the wonderful days of times past, but instead those eyes are busy looking ahead, seeking a glimpse of our Heavenly Father's vision of where we should go as his church. Nor do the church's legs simply run in busy circles in the place where we are, but rather they walk the road of obedience. The church does not lose heart when confronted by risk and by challenges, but it follows the Spirit's leading, even into the unknown that lies ahead. Its mouth does not seek to speak of Jesus as only a future Savior for some unknown time that lies ahead, but rather as God's gift of love and forgiveness and salvation right now to those who are hurting and grieving and aching at heart. The church is, in a sense, about losing its mind, that is, not subjecting its understanding of God and his potential to the limits of our own reason, to the limits of our own imagination. Rather, it should endeavor to unite its mind with God's mind, to unite our will with God's will, our purpose with God's purpose, and our plans with God's plans. Seized by the Spirit of God, the church lives as if all depends on God, because our very life itself is dependent on God. And as it does this, it gently comforts the afflicted and boldly, when necessary, afflicts the comfortable. Jesus, the church's head, is the leader of the church. Jesus, oh Jesus, so sweet, oh Jesus, so mild, sometimes, but also Jesus, at other times, bold and belligerent, driving out the merchants and the money changers. We are the church, God's people who have been called into being by his power and by his grace in order to share in his work of compassion, bringing the message of his forgiveness and salvation to all the world. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all life, and there is no area of our lives that will not benefit from his counsel, his guidance, and leading. There's no greater work of compassion than when the Holy Spirit uses us to confront unbelief in the hearts of others. And we see that all around us. Most people would like to know that there is life beyond this life. Good news is always welcome by people. And so sometimes patience and persistence are needed to overcome evil's resistance to God's love. Blessings are sure to follow whenever we share the message of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus. Yet as members of Christ's body, we cannot give away something that we ourselves do not already have in abundance. And so we need to be diligent in exercising Christian discipline, regular worship and hearing God's word and receiving the Lord's Supper together, daily reading ourselves of God's word in our homes and communion with God in prayer, eyes that search out God's direction through his word. These are not optional things for us as members of Christ's body, but these are a part, an essential part of our lives as Christians. Each of us needs to hear again and again that Jesus loves me and that he wants to walk with me and help me throughout my day. We have a big God with forgiveness that is greater than our most sordid sins that we keep hidden away from everyone else. Why this extravagant love? A question we cannot answer. We can only rejoice again and again that it is there for each one of us whenever we need it, for Jesus' sake. Special people, that's who we are. People redeemed by our Heavenly Father who loves us so much that he gave up his Son for our salvation. People made special by a sometimes belligerent rabbi who was finally impaled on a tree because he spoke the truth. And then 3 days later, he shook his fist in death's face and returned to life. Jesus himself dwells in the midst of this community. We are the church, the body of Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us to be more completely what we already are, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit himself, united and empowered for his mission.